Would you say thank you to Sean there, Sean Kieva? Go ahead and say thank you. Give him a hand. How you doing tonight, everybody? I'm back here. Over here? Over here? Where are you? Over here? Yeah. No, no, over here. I thought I'd do the message a little different tonight. We'll do it from back here rather than on top. Is that okay? Do something a little different tonight. Hey, aren't you glad that God called you to New Hope Christian Fellowship? How many of you are glad that God has brought you here to this church? Yeah, I am. I am so glad. I wanted to begin tonight with just a little bit of a test. Let's take a test tonight. You guys ready to take a test? I'm going to give you some examples and describe to you some things that people do in life, and you tell me who they are, all right? First one, Maui-born baseball player just got elected to the All-Star team. Huh? Shane Victorino, exactly. Okay, how about this one? Guy from Hawaii scored the best score in the decathlon in the Olympics, got the gold medal. Who's that? Brian Clay. Isn't that good? Okay, how about this one? This one might be a little bit challenging for some of you. He's a pastor here at New Hope. He loves to ride a Harley. He gets a little bald on the top of his head. Who's that? Huh? No, 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 no. It's not Pastor Wayne. It's Pastor Larry Gillis. Okay, got you fooled now. Okay, this one might be a little easier for some of you. He's a pastor here at New Hope, Asian descent, a good-looking guy, best-looking guy on staff. Who's that? Huh? Who do you think that is? Pastor Rod Shimobukuro, of course. All right, here's a real good test for us. We belong to New Hope Christian Fellowship, right? Who are we? Who are we? Let me ask you. Give me like in one or two words or less, what would describe us as New Hope? Who are we?
God's children.
God's children. Okay, good. You can write that down. That's Arlene Vanna White, by the way, up on stage there. God's children. Okay, give me another one. Who are we?
The church.
We are the church. This, by the way, is Pastor Rod's wife, Becky Shum.
Hi.
But we are the church, okay? What else? What else can we say to describe who we are? What do you think?
We're privileged to be children of God.
Okay, children of God. Good one. Good one, okay? Let's get a few more here to describe who we are, because we can know what people do in the world, and we can identify who they are. What are we doing that can describe who we are? What do you think? Who are we?
God's messengers.
All right, God's messengers. That's a good one. Let's get one more as we approach tonight's message. Who are we as New Hope?
Sheeps.
We are sheep. Okay, good one. We are sheep. These are great descriptions of who we are. And so when people say, well, you go to New Hope, who are you? We can tell them. We're God's children. We're the church. We are the children of God. Sounds a little redundant, but maybe not so. We are God's messengers. We are his sheep. Great. Hey, I want you to take a look at your notes. Open up your bulletins there, and just take a look at the scripture at the very top. Because Jesus has described for us who we are, the role that we play, and the responsibilities that we have. Read that with me together. Ready? Go. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Who are we? Salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are called to be influencers in the world. We're called to be change agents. Someone who will go out into the world and make a positive difference. Make a positive influence with wherever you find yourself, wherever God has placed you. You know, I read through this Matthew 5, and I read it again and again, and it just dawned on me, and I ask myself these questions often, why did they write that in there? As Jesus was talking, and Matthew's recording, because the Bible says Jesus said a lot more than what's in here. The Bible hasn't recorded everything that he said, everything that he did. But Matthew is there, he's sitting and he's listening to this, the Lord speaking. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And I can imagine Matthew going, no, that's good. And he begins to write it down. And we get to read it again 2,000 years later. Why do you think Matthew thought it was that important to write it down. Why do you think it was that important for Jesus to say that? I think sometimes because maybe we forget who we are. Maybe we lose our own identity. Maybe we get confused over our identity. Maybe at that time there was so much going on in the world that the disciples started to compromise some of their values. You kind of catch that going on today? You know of some Christian friends, don't look around, you know some Christian friends that are kind of compromising their lifestyle and some of their values? We can live in a world with so many different things being said that we get confused over who we are. Or maybe it's because at some point in our lives we'll develop what I call this consumerism theology, where we've been taught to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have. So Jesus, you are my personal Lord and Savior. But sometimes I think we stop there. And we say, because you're my personal Lord and Savior, then you provide my needs. You provide answers to my prayers. And if I don't get what I need from you, then why should I pray for you? Why should I pray to you? Why should I do things that you want me to do? You're not answering my needs. It's a consumerism kind of a mentality. We only feed upon God what he's going to give to us for our needs. But the Lord says, that's not you. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're change agents. You see, you don't exist for yourself. We don't exist here for ourselves. It's good to come and worship and celebrate together. But if we just stay where we are, we're really not influencing anybody, are we? It's like putting salt in a container, in a salt shaker, and keeping the salt there. Is it good for anything if it remains in a salt shaker? No, you got to get that salt and start influencing something. You guys like steaks? I like to eat meat once in a while. And I don't mind eating meat without any salt on it. It's okay. But imagine when you put a little bit of Hawaiian salt on that with some cracked ground pepper on that, and then you spread a little bit of brown sugar on that and you put it on the grill. Can you smell it? It's sizzling right now. Can you smell it? Oh, and it's not hamburger steak. But you put a little bit of salt on that. It just enhances the flavor of the meat there. Or let's say somebody gave you some ahi. You get a block of ahi and you cut it up and you put in some ogo in there, some seaweed, and you put in maybe some green onions, and then you eat it. Is that good enough as poke for you? Not for me. I got to add a little bit of Hawaiian salt. I got to put a little bit of that inamona, that salted kukui nut. Not too much now, just enough. And man, when you eat that poke, it is the best. If you're watching by internet, sorry. Poke is like a raw fish dish that we enjoy here in Hawaii. But you put a little bit of salt, it enhances the flavor of the dish. And I tell you folks, when Sean said they have that lihig mui, whatever out there, my mouth was already watering because I could taste the saltiness of that. See, salt is an influencer, it's an enhancer. Not too much now, because you can put too much of salt on it and it's just overbearing. The Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. Give just enough of yourself to the world that you can enhance the flavor of the world. You can be overbearing. Met anybody like that? I was in college. I wasn't a Christian yet. And I met this guy. Everything was, yeah, praise God, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, amen. And I'm thinking, this guy is too much, man. Get away from me. It was just too much salt for me. But the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. Now start to influence the world. You are the light of the world. See, light is meant for what? For light? Is it useful if I turn on a light in this lighted room? Doesn't make any difference. What is light for? To influence darkness. You got to turn light on in darkness. Darkness never influences light. It's light that influences darkness. In other words, we can turn all the lights off in this auditorium. We won't do that. If we can turn it all off, and outside is bright and sunny, and we open the door to the outside, does the outside get dark? No. What happens? The light from the outside influences the darkness that's in here. Light is an influencing factor. Light will always influence darkness. And the Lord is reminding us of our identity. Because otherwise, if we huddle up and gather and we do nothing else but stay together, We don't do anything for the world. Louis Palau is a great theologian, great writer. He wrote this once. He said, the church is like manure. You pile it together and it stinks up the neighborhood. But if you spread it around, it enriches the world. Is that an interesting statement? You gather all ourselves together. We just stay together. We kind of like, it's like manure. You just kind of stink up each other. You got to spread it out. Spread it out. And it begins to influence the world. Here's a very challenging question. If New Hope was to leave this area, or if the church, and if you're watching by internet, if your church was to leave your facility, or was asked to leave your facility, what would the community say? What would the surrounding community say? Would they even notice? Would they even care? Would they say, oh, thank goodness, no more traffic problems now on King Street? What would the community say if this church wasn't here anymore? See, a lot of times, it's the things that we do in life, the things that we are in life, that's going to spell the difference between whether someone notices, whether we're Christians, or whether we're not. George Barna, he's a researcher of Christian issues, and he follows different trends in America. 2007, he did a study about what America's feeling is as towards Christians. And he said that, he concluded after he'd done all his research, he said the image of Christianity seems to be slipping in America. And he had these different segments that he studied. One in particular caught my attention. Those between 16-year-olds to 29-year-olds. Those are our young leaders of our future. Well, George Barna interviewed a bunch of them, and they found themselves to be very skeptical and resistant to Christianity. In fact, a decade ago, a vast majority of non-Christians believed that Christianity was doing a pretty good job in its role in society. But 10 years later, that image seems to be slipping. Currently, there's just 16% of non-Christians in that age range that have a good impression of Christianity. Now, if you single out evangelicals, which New Hope is a part of, only 3% express a favorable view of evangelicals. 3%. And when Barna questioned them some more, he kind of made different conclusions based on what they said. And the common negative perceptions of evangelicals and Christians was that they were judgmental, they felt Christians are hypocritical, old-fashioned, and this one really caught my eye. They're too much involved in politics. Interesting, huh? Kind of an interesting spin. The media picks up on all of this because a lot of times you hear the religious right wing. They always throw that in there. And so a lot of these young leaders are looking at evangelicals, looking at Christians as being like too much involved in politics. That turns me off. And so they're getting a bad impression, a bad perception of Christianity. They say Christianity has changed from what it used to be. And catch this phrase. Christianity in today's society no longer looks like Jesus. And the researchers didn't just get conclusions from these who are 16 to 29-year-olds. They found there were specific incidences that led them to these conclusions. Christianity no longer looks like Jesus. Have we lost our flavor, folks? In general, I'm not talking about New Hope, but just in general. You think we're losing our flavor? And Matthew 5 says, when we lose our flavor, it's no good but to be trampled under feet. And that's what you're hearing nowadays. You're hearing public opinion where they're trampling Christianity down. And so I go back to Matthew 5, and he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are change agents. You are to influence the world. And so we can listen to studies like that. We can get mad and defensive, or we can say, well, what should we do then? Shouldn't we become more like change agents the way the Lord has asked us to be in Matthew 5? How do we do that? Number one, would you fill this in real quick? Let your lifestyle speak louder than your words. The world is tired of too much words. They don't want to hear another flowery speech. The world, non-Christians, are looking for authenticity in the way that we live. The best way to influence our world is by our lifestyle. when we love the unlovable, when we want to serve rather than be served, when we're willing to live our lives out with the truths of God amidst this world filled with compromise. Read what Titus says, because this is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. Titus says this. Read that with me. Ready? Go. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Henry Blackaby, who does the Experiencing God course, he once said this. He said, the gospel is really canceled out by the way that we live. If we don't live our lives consistent with the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God, we cancel the credibility of the gospel. I got a letter, and Pastor Wayne and I, we get a lot of letters sometimes from different people in the public, and this one was sent around Easter time, and they were a little upset about some of the traffic that was caused along King Street, and this person goes to a smaller church and wrote this, just about their observation of New Hope. It says, God will not long bless you folks if you think that it's okay to do your church this way, talking about being inconsiderate, and says, well, don't get me wrong. I think New Hope has been great. You're a dynamic preacher, talking about Pastor Wayne, and we visit sometimes on Saturday night. The music is great, and there's a lot of good energy there. I think you folks are good for the whole state. But you have to know that there is a place for these small churches. A lot of these churches can do things that you will never be able to do. Take, for example, how when I first came to New Hope to visit, I was invited by my friend and his girlfriend. He was living in sin with this woman while he was still married. They finally divorced, and he moved in together with her. They love New Hope, and they've been there over 3 years now. But there's not one thing that's ever changed in how they live. So it kind of bothers me that someone can go to a church for so long and not feel convicted about that kind of thing. What are they missing? What are you folks missing? This person writes. And they aren't alone. I know at least a few folks like this who call you their home church. In fact, they even put it in this way. We go to Wayne's church. They aren't like new Christians who don't know any better. These are people who have been doing it a long, long time. Why don't they change if they come there? Kind of a strong letter about observing just the lifestyle, not about what they're saying. It's about lifestyle. And how often we can cancel the gospel by the way that we live. See, our lifestyle means a whole lot, folks. It's living out the truths. It's our manner of living that speaks the truth about the gospel. So your lifestyle and the way that we live and the decisions we make will either give credibility to the gospel or it'll steal credibility from the gospel. Read with me what 1 Peter says. Ready? Go. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. Is it because of the words you say? No. It's because of what you do in life, how you live your life. That's what's going to bring attention to the Lord and give Him glory, how we live. I want you to see a video of a brother here at New Hope. If you've been coming since last year, you might have seen this video before, but I think it's worth for us to see it again, because it's a story about a, it captures a testimony of a brother here who, despite what he is suffering through, despite what he's going through, he continues to live his life out in a way that glorifies God. And how that has influenced people around him. Let's take a look. Testimony of Eric Hanaoka.
As a new believer, I learned how to pray. My friend had to teach me. And one of my very first prayers was that I, you know, have a family and that I'm able to, you know, enjoy them. Children and a wife.
My name is Eric Hanaoka, and I'm a social worker with the state of Hawaii. I also serve on New Hope's multimedia ministry, and this is what a week in my life is like.
Saturdays is usually our family day. The children have a lot of activities. Kaylee does her gymnastics in the morning, and the two of them are also in swimming. Then we usually have the rest of the day free, so we do fun activities, like coming to the beach, going to the park. Well, we're a family of four. My wife is Caroline. I have two children. Kaylee is 2 years old and Brendan is 6 years old. I've noticed that, my prayer did come true. It's everything that I've asked for, and that's the reason why I serve. I'm really glad and I'm happy with my life right now and the changes that God brought
about. Yeah, there they are. Oh, scoop them. Did you get?
On Sundays, my alarm usually goes off at about 4:45 or so in the morning. And by the time I get out of bed, it's almost 5:15 at about 6 o'clock. Jump on the shuttle, and from 6 o'clock on, we do rehearsals. During the services, I'm usually on camera, and it involves a lot of concentration, focusing on the monitor. After the 11 o'clock service ends, we're required to break down the cameras, take down the lens, put everything away, take the tripod and the lens back to the truck. By the time I get home, I'm ready to pass out on the couch. Every time I go home from serving, I feel like I've helped a lot of people, see the heart of God. It's just really hard to describe the feeling that you get out of serving. It makes me feel really good about what I do. Well, treatment is a really tough part of my week. It starts on Monday. The whole process takes about 3 hours. The chemicals actually go into an IV through the chest. I have what is called a port, which was surgically implanted. This is to prevent the veins from shutting down. If they go in too many times through the veins in your arm, the vein starts to close up. Some of the side effects include nausea. My hair begins to fall out, my skin dries out, difficult to concentrate, just overall tiredness. I just want to sleep all day. I was diagnosed with cancer in November 2005. It did go into remission, but October 2007, the doctor said that it was back. He sent me in for scans and said basically that it was coming up not only in the abdomen area. He said it was also coming up in the lung, one in my neck, and he said that surgery was out of the question. My surgeon told me that I needed to look into all that I've ever wanted to do, everything that I dreamed of doing. He said that you should do it now because this is probably going to be the best that you ever feel. He estimated about anywhere between 8 months to 2 years survival for me. Well, I was in quite a bit of shock. I was in quite a bit of shock, and I really wasn't prepared at the time. After a few days of thinking about it, though, I decided that I'm just going to do whatever it takes to be there for my family. Then I went back to him for a follow-up visit, and I told him, I really thought about what you said about doing everything that I've always wanted to do. And I told him, I'm doing it right now. All that I wanted to do was to, raise a family, be with my kids, my wife. It's just the things that they do, really helps to get me through it all. Just watching them at play, watching them enjoy life, and every day to me was like a bonus. It was like a gift that was given to me. And I decided that as long as I can still manage to serve, I'd want to serve. I mean, it makes me feel good about, what I do. I see the joy and I see the power. I see people's hearts change, and that's what drives me to serve. If I had one last prayer, I'd pray that God watch over my family, my wife and my children, that He guides them in the decisions that they make and brings them all the happiness that I've had.
Eric continues to serve today. His condition hasn't gotten any better. In fact, it's progressed to the point where the doctors have stopped the chemo treatment and they want to manage the pain now. But Eric has been an influence. He so influenced his family that although he wanted to get baptized, he wanted to wait until his children and his family got baptized together. And so one day, Eric's son asked him, "Dad, can we get baptized together?" And in fact, they did. His last baptism at Magic Island, we had an opportunity to meet with Eric, and you can see his condition has really deteriorated, but he never stopped, never kept him down, and he continued to just want to be there with the church and with his family. There's anything that he wants to do, doctor said, you better do it, whatever it is that you want to do. And he said, it's just time with family, time getting baptized together. Such a great man that not just speaks the gospel, he's going to live out his gospel.
We baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yes. It's such an amazing day for him and his family. And then to baptize Brandon. By your lifestyle, isn't it? What impression are you making on those around you? How are you enhancing their lives? How are you being an influence on their lives? It doesn't matter what's going on inside of you. It doesn't matter about your past. You see, the thing about Eric's life is that he never allowed anything to stand in his way from living out the glory of the gospel. That by his lifestyle, people would see the glory of God. Their eyes would be drawn to the Lord, not to himself. By our lifestyle, folks, speaks louder than any words that we could ever say. Number two, would you write this in? Don't allow your past to limit your future. I think one of the greatest weapons the enemy will use against us is to remind us again and again how invaluable we are. That you're not worth anything because of what you did in your past. Or you're not worth anything because of what you didn't do in your past. And the enemy will call that to our minds again and again and again, and it'll cancel out what we can do for the Lord. How many of you are so thankful that we have a God of second chances? We have a God of second chances. He gave Abraham a second chance. He gave Moses a second chance. He gave even Isaiah, if you're reading along with us in our devotions, he gave Isaiah a second chance. Read with me Isaiah chapter 6 together. Ready? Go. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand and touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." See, Isaiah was a man full of guilt, full of sin himself. But the Lord Jesus himself, through an angel, forgave his sins, touched the coal on his lips, and said, "Your iniquities are no more. Don't look at your past." Now, who's going to go? Isaiah was the first one to raise his hand. "Man, send me." So many times we cancel ourselves out, don't we? We don't see the opportunities ahead of us because we're so focused on what's already happened in our past. See, we live life, folks, through a belief window. This is what I believe in. We have this little window that sits in front of us, and no matter where we go, no matter where we turn, there's a window we're looking through. And what's written on that window determines how we process life, how we see opportunities, and how we believe people are seeing us. On that window is written everything about our past. You're unworthy. You're sinful. You're no good. You made all these mistakes. And we have all these things written on our window, and we look at opportunities, we look at other people the same way we think they're looking at us. And a lot of times we cancel ourselves out. We're so concerned with our past, we don't see what God is doing in our present. And we then therefore don't influence anybody else. And we stay in our little salt shaker and don't do anything in the world. Folks, your past cannot define your future. God has already saved you from your past, hasn't he? He's already forgiven your sins. So erase that belief window and write the things of value on there. That God sees you exactly how he made you, in his image. A great God, a forgiving God. You know, don't hang on to the things of the past and miss opportunities that God is putting before you. Read again with me what Isaiah says. Isaiah 43, ready? Go. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? See, the storyline of your life, folk, hasn't been ruined because of your past. God says, I'm going to put something new in front of you, a new opportunity. Behold, it's there. Are you going to see it? Or are you too busy looking at your past? I want you to hear another testimony of a woman named Jackie Bisson. She had opportunities in life. She had opportunities where she could have done a bunch of different things well. But because of mistakes she went through, she took the other road. But she never gave up. Take a look at Jackie Bisson.
Rock bottom looks like to me when you have no freedom. You have nothing. Not even the clothes on your back are yours. Okay, it belongs to somebody else. You can't sleep when you want to sleep. You can't eat when you want to eat either.
Jackie was your typical teenager who lived a fast, fun, and unpredictable life as a student at Punahou School.
Going there was very challenging, very competitive. Everything was study, 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 like do good in school. I mean, it was basically that, just do good in school. You know, I had very high expectations of me.
Unknown to her family, Jackie struggled through school. The pressure of academics began taking a toll, and feelings of not measuring up and not fitting in took over.
That's where, like, using came in, you know, or we started to, my friends and I, we used to, like, go every morning and go smoke weed before school.
Her poor choices caused her to not march at her high school graduation. As the years progressed, what she thought were innocent habits turned into full-blown addictions, and by age 27, she was hooked on alcohol and ice. She was terminated for stealing money while on the job as an employee at Bank of Hawaii.
And then I was like, what am I going to do? I'm just going to leave my family a Dear John letter and tell them that sorry for what I did. And they didn't know where I was for 6 months. You know, they didn't know if I was dead or alive.
She left home to live on the streets with her boyfriend. Here, right at the roadside of Sandy Beach.
We didn't have any food. We didn't have any dope. And that's when we started to basically steal, rob, whatever, to eat and to support our drug habit. That was like the lowest. That was like the lowest.
Jackie eventually left the streets in an attempt to get her life back together. She went back to school and graduated with a degree in diesel mechanics. It was around this time she gave birth to a son.
Yeah, I'm going to be finishing school. I got my son. I'm going to get me a good job. You know, I'm going to stop selling drugs. I'm going to stop doing drugs. And it's going to be okay. And just never expected to get busted.
Jackie was arrested and charged with theft and forgery. Additional charges of drug possession, promoting, and paraphernalia were added on. She found herself staring at an open 20-year sentence. She was eventually sentenced to a mandatory 2 years in prison. While serving her time, she began looking for opportunities to do something. New Hope Windward was holding weekly services and helping out with a program called TLR, Total Life Recovery.
Somebody told me, oh, why don't you just try this faith-based program? There's a faith-based program just starting up. You know, why don't you put in a request for that? Okay, so I put in a request to the chaplain, see if I can check out the program. And that was just totally like, okay, I'll just check it out. You know what I mean? Because I need to do something. And that's where I found Christ. Yeah, things just started to change after that. 8 months passed and I went to the parole board. And I'm thinking, they're just going to match the 2 years and then I'm going to get out in 2 years. So I'll be out in like a year and a half from now. Well, I went to the board and it didn't happen that way. They gave me more time. They gave me 6 years and 8 months. And I was devastated.
That's when the chaplain told me, I think a couple of days after she told me, so is God still going to be your God no matter what? You know, are you just going to say forget it all because you didn't get what you wanted, Jackie? You know, you didn't get the 2 years, you know, so he gave you more. So is God still your God? And I really, really have to think about that. That's when I was like, no, God is still my God no matter what. You know, I just continued to persevere and I continued to do what I was doing.
Hi, everybody. We're at Kikioko Aina and this is where I work.
After being released from prison, she is now dedicating her time to helping families who are in a place she knows all too well.
I work with the mentoring program. I'm the mentoring program assistant, and we're trying to recruit mentors for the children whose parents are incarcerated.
Today is a new day for Jackie.
I hunger for him. It's something that I look forward to every morning when I wake up. You know, is to get focused and to just sit there and be still and know that he is God. But I think I really needed to go through what I went through in order to be who I am today. Because I'm a way better person than I ever was today. I learned a lot and I grew up a lot. And I thank God for that.
Trusted God no matter what. Despite not getting what she expected, didn't matter. She wasn't going to look back. And now she's using every experience that she's had to help others. That Keikioko Aina program is one that will help develop mentors for children whose parents are incarcerated. In fact, they're here this weekend, and they're even looking for more mentors. So no matter what you've been through in your past, God can still use you in your future. Don't look in your past. Keep focused ahead. Keep yourself steady on the Lord and what the Lord has available for you, opportunities that are in your future, in your present and your future. Because we've received this gift, folks. Are you glad again that God has saved you? Are you glad that God saved you? Then treasure that. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that treasure of the gospel, the good news that resides in our heart. The thing about treasure, when you believe in the gospel, number three, would you write this in? Treasure what you've received, but give it away. Don't hold on to something that valuable to you. You got to be able to give it away. See, sometimes I think, although we've been given this treasure in earthen vessels, somewhere along the line, it hit recession, and the value of that treasure has been diminished. Either by way of our frustrating moments, times that we've hit setbacks, or what have you. But somehow it's been diminished. Although it's like that man that Matthew talks about, man who looked for this precious pearl and finding it, he went and sold everything he had to buy that field just for that pearl. It's that valuable. Was that valuable to him? Was that valuable to us? But what happened along the way? Do you value the gospel that God has given you? Does it mean that much to you? If it does, you got to give it away. I want them to pull up Titus 3, and I want you to see what this scripture says in Titus about the value of the gospel and what we have. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This gospel that we have, the fact that the Lord saved us by our good deeds? No, by His mercy. that we didn't deserve this, yet he still gave us and allowed us to be heirs of eternal life. Paul is writing to Titus and he says, I want you to talk about these things. Keep reminding people about the value of the gospel. And what do you do with it? Do something with it so it's profitable for everyone. In other words, give it away. See, that's the paradox. There's a lot of paradoxical principles with the Bible. There's a paradox here that when you understand the value of the gospel, you gotta give it away. See, in the secular world, we find something valuable, we want to keep it, don't we? We want to invest it to make it grow for who? For ourselves. But the gospel is different. When you understand what God did for you, give it away. You got to give it away. I want you to take a look at this one last scripture. 1 John 3 says, for we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love one another. Let us show the truth. How? By our actions, by the things that we do. I want you to hear one more testimony. A little different tonight, huh? I want to call out Pastor Roy, our prison chaplain. We talked about the baptism in Sawar Prison. I wanted to give you an update as to what he experienced back there in Sawar. Pastor Roy, would you come out? Let's welcome Pastor Roy as he comes. Not gaining weight, huh? Hey, Roy, tell us what happened. Now, we heard the news about the great baptism that happened. You were there personally to witness what happened. Give us an update as to what led up to there and what occurred at Sawar.
I'm just grateful to the Lord for this chance and opportunity to go back into Sawar Prison. I'm really grateful to all the people who helped donate and gave us finances to go up. But just God... since we went there, God is just doing a miracle there. And the warden called us maybe about a few months ago, and he asked if we could come up and do a water baptism because so much guys got saved when we were there, and they was asking, wow, we want to take the next step and get water baptized. So they called us and invited us up to go up and do a water baptism up there. And it's just a miracle what God is doing there. God is really resurrecting this place. He's making a total transformation in this prison that only God could do.
Now, I understand that there were different segments or sections of the prison. You have the regular population, and then there's like the high security guys. What happened there with the high security ones?
God is a God who is in control of everything. God is a God that if he opened doors, no man can shut. And for us to go up there, we actually went up there and we were going to baptize 132 guys. And I asked the warden, what about the guys in a maximum security? And he said, you know what, Pastor Roy, later on, if you want to go in there and talk to the guys and ask them if they want to get baptized, and if they do, we'll bring a couple of them out. We'll bring them out. So we went in there and he allowed our team to go in there. We did a small outreach in there, spoke to the men. And next day, 39 guys showed up at the water baptism. So I was able to baptize... We was actually able to baptize 172 guys. And I told the guys at this baptism, you know, in the book of Acts, they talk about one of the biggest baptisms, 3,000 people being baptized. But I said to the guys, you know what? That's history. But God is doing history today because 172 people being baptized in prison, that's history. And man, you guys, because of you and your hearts and your obedience to God, you guys are making history today.
Yeah. Now, has the warden said anything about whether he's experienced this before, that this is like a common thing for him? Or I mean, what was his reaction?
I guess the warden is just, he's just totally amazed. He cannot believe. I mean, he said for all his years being a warden, he never did see something like this in a prison where their incident rate went down 100%, and we know it's only because of God.
Give us one more snapshot of this maximum security section. Now, they're usually just chained, and I mean, you can't even run an inch with all the chains about them. What happened with that?
So, you know, the maximum security, You folks need to understand that they're locked down like 23 and a half hours a day. And they get to come out to stretch their legs, take a shower, and back into the cell. And you know what? God made it a miracle where they were able to come out and actually come out and to get baptized. And only God could have done that. Usually when you go and do a visit there, you'll visit them, you know, even through a glass window. But God made it possible for this man to come out and get baptized. And you should have seen their hearts just being able to be out and to get water baptized. When this guy is prayed and we asked him, what is one thing that you will want to say to the Lord before you get baptized? And you should see the true tears of repentance just flowing out of them, saying sorry for all the mistakes that they made, but wanted to start new again in Jesus.
That's great. That's so good. Let me ask you this, Roy. Now, you've gone up there once before. This is your second trip to Saguaro. You've done a ton of outreaches here as well. You have outreach teams going to all the different prisons. Why do you do this? I know how much you're getting paid, and it's not that much. And I know that you're working with just a choke full of volunteers on your team. You know, you don't have a lot of staff going on there, but you keep doing it every single year, and it seems like you breathe and you live this. Why do you do it?
I do what I do because God's grace on my life. I could be in prison doing life in prison, but God cut me free. But it's not just being cut free. God saved me and gave me this precious gift of salvation. And it means so much to me and to you folks. For us to be people that really, really take our salvation serious. To know that it's only by God that we get this precious gift. And as for me, I think about what drives me. It's like my happiness and my joy comes not through anything else anymore. It comes through seeing people come into God's kingdom. People being saved, their souls being given to Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. You know, one guy told me this one time that, you know, if God came and we saved, he saved us and he put on this Coast Guard boat, and then he gave us this life vests, life raft and strings and ropes, and there are family over here on this island over here. And this island was sinking. This big hurricane was going to come and wipe out everybody. But he said to him, you have this life vest, Roy, this life raft. What would you do with this? Would you keep it and hold it? Or would you throw that out and bring as much as your family into God's kingdom, into safety, onto this boat? And I said to him, you know what? I'll be throwing out this life vest and saving my family and my friends before it's too late. And that's how God's kingdom is. If we don't go out there and do all we can to save PPC, you got to know that not even the best doctor in this world can save buddy's soul. But God can use people like us, people like you, to go out and save somebody's soul and bring him into God's kingdom. So my heart is to do all we can now that we have this chance to save as much people. So in the day that we reach heaven, we'll be celebrating with each other and saying, good and faithful servant, and seeing our brothers and sisters just by doing an outreach, just by going into the prison, just by going out and helping people, ministering to your family, doing all you can to reach them and to bring them into God's kingdom. That's what drives us.
Amen. Amen. I can preach, huh? We have some clips of Saguaro baptism. I want you to see, don't just see the pictures, listen to the hearts. Take a look at this.
When my soul is weak, I sing, God, strengthen me. When I find myself in need, I sing, God, rescue me. When my troubles overwhelm, I sing, God, bring your peace. Lord, your one and only Son is all I ever need.
What you see here, as I understand it, is the culmination of the work of a lot of volunteers. I've got volunteers who are in here every day, every week, faithfully. So New Hope has just put a seal on a lot of work that's been done, and it's just brought these guys to a place where they are seeking for a greater relationship with the Lord.
To bring a little bit of Hawaiian to them really brings up their spirit, and that's what New Hope does, as well as bringing their ministry of Jesus Christ.
The guys walk around smiling. Just when you walk in and greet these guys after they go through one of these revivals or services like we're having today, and the way they look at you, the way they greet you, the way they talk to you, just the atmosphere inside the facility, the way they treat each other. We're proud of what we're doing and very proud of the relationship we have with New Hope and very proud of the relationship we got with Hawaii.
To me, it's a miracle. There's no other word for it, nothing short of a miracle, that these guys are allowed this opportunity in this way through the praise and worship and the group baptism. It could only happen with God's help, and New Hope is the only place I've ever seen it happen.
Just what God is doing in every man's life, you know, his hand and his work. And you know, I truly, truly believe this day that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus should be Lord over all of everybody's lives.
I want to give back and learn to love like they love us, you know, not looking at us as inmates, but as brothers in Christ. And I want to share that love with everybody else too.
You know, with this economy being so wiped out and everything, and yet the New Hope ministry was able to get that much donations to come over with all their people.
For New Hope and for Pastor Roy and for all the volunteers, you know, giving up of their time to just come and share their love and the compassion that they have for us.
Thank you, Jesus!
With Christ in control, we can accomplish what we set out to do, to be good husbands, good fathers, you know, to be shine our light out there in a world of darkness and bring glory to our Heavenly Father.
They have been a real impact and encouragement into my life, but I would say that God has really demonstrated his love. They're real genuine Christian brothers here in this facility. You know, New Hope really has shown that, you know, they really love us as us brothers here up in Saguaro. Man, I'm excited now. I mean, they just ignited a fire in my heart that where I want to go out and just reach out to everybody.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Woo! All things has passed away. Behold, all things are new.
Isn't that powerful? It's a powerful witness for Jesus Christ telling you. You know, there are many, many, many opportunities to give away what you've received. In fact, Roy, you have a camp coming up, Camp Agape, for some of these kids of parents who are incarcerated. There's that mentoring program also, and there's all these sign-ups outside. We've even talked to Farrington High School here locally, and they're wide open. They said, can you help us with our kids? And so if you want to be involved with something with our school and our kids here, there's a table outside for you to sign up, but many opportunities for you to sign up. And your family. We'll have a campus beautification day on the 25th of this month to give back, to give away what the Lord has given us. Find the place, because you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We got to begin to enhance this world around us. Not because of what public opinion says, but because of the Lord, what the Lord asked us to do. And we can be a church like that. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Roy if he would say our prayer for us. Just cover us with prayer and send us out. Roy?
You know, I get truly grateful to the Lord because the men dancing up there, when we went up there and we danced that dance, remember your chains, remember the prison where God once set you free, and to go back there and do this baptism, and for this men to come up and do the program and dance for us.
is like 100-fold that you could get paid from God, seeing men dancing for the Lord and saying that they're here to show their life and give their lives fully to God. That was truly a blessing for us, and you guys can be a part of something like that, seeing people's lives change. So I want to pray with you, if you bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the miracles that you do within New Hope. Thank you, Lord God, that we're a church, not just in a church, but we're a church into your fields. Father, your word says, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. But your word says, God, that you're the God of the harvest. So, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, the congregation of New Hope, that you touch their hearts, God, that you allow them to be a vessel for you, to be a lifesaver for you for all eternity. So, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will do miracles, that you will touch their hearts to be part of camps for the children of incarcerated, to do mentorship programs, to reach out and to help the homeless or in the prisons. Father, give them hearts, Lord. Father, we know that the greatest thing that we can do is to serve. You gave us that greatest example, Lord Jesus, and you said, what I have done to you, do to others. So, Lord, put that in the hearts of every person here today. Allow them, Lord Jesus, to hear the Holy Spirit speaking in them and through them, to be a vessel, Lord, to be a vessel, to be your comfort. Father, your word says, will you comfort us, comfort others. Give them that heart and spirit, Lord, to go out and to comfort others, to bring them into your kingdom. So, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would use even our mistakes. You would use it as a testimony, Lord God, to bring comfort into somebody's life, to help people, to counsel people, to direct them into your kingdom. So, Lord, we just pray, Father, that you just do a special thing here tonight, Lord. Allow each and every person to leave differently because of you. So, God, we pray that you pour out your spirit, Lord, upon our church, upon all our servants, upon all our leaders, Lord God, that we will hear you and that we will be obedient to you. Father, we know that you're a God of miracles and nothing is impossible with you. So, Lord, we pray, Father, that you do miracles, Lord God, in this church. Allow us to be vessels, open vessels for you. So, Father, we thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord, and we pray that you bless them and allow them, Lord God, to see you in such a big way for being such a big and awesome God. Father, we love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.